Morning. This is confession time. How many of you are scared of the dark? Fess up, all you grown-up babies. And if you're not scared of the dark, at least you've been attacked by the dark, in the dark, you know, fallen over things, bumped shins, uttered those few cuss words that no one knows because it's dark. But lucky for you today, we're talking about the cure to darkness, light. Light is probably the most common theme in all religions. It's a universal symbol of spirituality. And we who live in Surrey especially know how important the symbol of light is to our Sikh neighbors, the Festival of Lights, Diwali. The theme of light is also extremely important in Scripture, and we need about a year plus to do it justice. Even what Jesus says about light. Because the theme of light bookends the Christian Scriptures. The Bible opens with this dramatic and mysterious interplay between light and darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And most interesting here is that this light comes into being before the natural sources of light are created. The sun, moon, and stars, they're made on day 4 of the creation account. Then in Revelation, the Bible ends in chapter 21, last chapter almost, with this vision of an eternal city. Okay? Which does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. So the Bible begins and ends the same way, light. Light is a pre-existing source for everything that existed. And light without itself, any natural sources. God is light. And more specifically, as we will see, Jesus, the Lamb, is light. And wherever he rules, there's light and there's life. Now, we've begun a series, the 7 I Am statements of Jesus, and all are found in the Gospel of John. And I love how these I Am statements of Jesus are forcing us, and even in our worship, to sing about him, to be very Christ-centered in our worship. And I think that's a very good thing. Last week, Frank talked about Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." And this week, light. And John is full of the light metaphor. In fact, light is one of John's most favorite words, his favorite symbols, and he uses it far more than any other of the gospel writers, here in his gospel and also in his letter, 1 John, full of the word light. And John even begins his gospel like Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. This is this word, we don't really know what it means, but it certainly means that light and darkness are incompatible. Now, there's enough material here for weeks and weeks and weeks of teaching. For John 1 is the Christian creation story, a story that uncovers the mystery of who this creator actually was, not some generic God, but Jesus, the Son of God. He was the creator, he's the Word, and he's life, and he's light. And as in Genesis 1, so too in John, light and darkness cannot coexist. But we'll stop there, because we don't have weeks and weeks. And this morning we want to look not at what John says about Jesus, but what about Jesus, what Jesus says about himself, which I think is perhaps more significant. Jesus' claim to be light is found in John 8, verse 12. And in the olden days we would say, take your Bibles and turn to John 8. But we will not say that, we will look up here. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, Kay said, just don't do PowerPoint. Just tell them to open their Bibles. And I say, they won't be able to handle that. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sound familiar? John 1, through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. The light shines in darkness. Genesis 1, you cannot, you should not read these words of Jesus, I am the light of the world, without thinking of creation. It's as if Jesus were quoting, paraphrasing Genesis 1 or John 1 when he made his claim to be the light of the world. I am that pre-existing light that made everything and upon which everything exists and now depends. But we're not going to talk about creation today, because John places Jesus in chapter 8 in a very specific and important time and place in the life of Israel. So let's look at that in John 8. The first two I ams, I am the bread of life last week, and here I am the light of the world, are each made during one of Israel's most holy of religious festivals. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life during Passover feast, and a key component of Passover, as we know, was bread. Here Jesus claims to be the light of the world, and it was the great fall festival, the festival of shelters or huts or booths. This was and still is a very important annual Jewish festival named after those crude, temporary huts or shelters made of sticks and grass that the children of Israel lived in for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness outside of the promised land. And John goes to great lengths to stress this context for the words of Jesus, where he was and what time it was in the life of Israel. And this is found in John 7. And if you go back to John 7, 1 and 2, it begins this way, and this is where the story begins. But when the Jewish festival of shelters was near, and if you read through chapter 7, the word the festival, the festival, the festival, the temple guards, the festival is mentioned over and over again. Up to verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said. And then John 8 picks it up as he goes on. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. And John makes it very, very hard for his readers, for you and me, to miss the fact that Jesus claimed to be the light of the world during this festival of shelters, huts. But what's the connection between huts and light? Well, during this festival, there was another event, another ceremony called the illumination of the temple, which involved the ritual lighting of four huge golden lamps, each about 7 feet high, massive columns of light. And these were lit during the festival at night in the court of women, which is an open court, public, very public. And all night long, these lights flamed, it is said, illuminating the entire city of Jerusalem. Why? The purpose was, in part, to celebrate the most important and significant event in Israel's history, the deliverance from Egypt. Can anybody guess what it's going to be? What are they remembering about the deliverance? Right, okay. And these lamps represented the pillar of fire that had protected Israel from her enemies and former slave masters, the Egyptians, and had guided her over her 40 years wandering in the desert wilderness found in Exodus 13 following. This fire represented God's personal presence with his people. God, as it were, was this column of fire. And it did three things. First of all, it separated Israel from its pursuing enemies. In this way, protected them and gave them a chance to escape, to survive, to live. And it illuminated the landscape. On one side was darkness and confusion, and on the other side was light and clarity. The whole country was lit up before them like the day. And this column of fire also moved ahead of them, guiding them along in their journeys in the wilderness. And it was in this context that Jesus said,
And who would have the courage to say something like this? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, the other side, but will have the light of life. And you can easily see the connections that the people would have made. And their response, we're not going to go into it, but later on in chapter 8, their response to this, especially the religious leaders, was confusion and hostility. So let's consider the meaning of Jesus' claim to be the light of the world in the context of the illumination of the temple ceremony. There's many ways to look at this, but I just want to focus on that symbol that they're representing, and that's when Jesus made his claim. And Jesus, what he does, he turns the attention or the focus away from those actual flames onto himself. And he's saying, look at me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is God's presence on earth, and that is the claim he is making. Amen. Now, there is a number of three-word statements in the Bible about Jesus, about God. God is love, and this is another one. God is light. And so God showed himself to his people in the Old Testament often in the form of light, as it best represented his divine nature. But why? Like, why didn't God just appear as God? Well, we have a problem, Houston. And Paul, I think, expresses it best in 1 Timothy 1. Yes, God is light. God alone is immortal. He is light, but he lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. And John affirms this. No one has ever seen God. God as light, his presence is something that we can't approach, we can't enjoy. And this is not because he is fire and fury. It is not judgment, it's his basic nature. The divine is so divine, the immortal so immortal, the holy so holy, that in his presence we mortals, especially in our sin, are consumed. He is light, we are darkness. The two cannot coexist. Recall Mount Sinai, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they camped at Mount Sinai. That's the place where God gave the Ten Commandments. And God descended on the mountain. His presence was on Mount Sinai. And then he said to Moses this, Moses, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch it. Touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Such was the terrifying presence of a holy God. You dare not even approach it or touch it with your toe. So, God in the Old Testament, the life of Israel, appears in things like columns of fire. Israel couldn't know God directly, but only through these manifestations of God in the natural world. It's as if God had to hide his glory so as to not consume his people, and it was his love that made him do that. And then came Jesus. Yes, John, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has revealed him, made him known. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And God can be known now directly in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no need for God to hide his presence, hide his glory anymore. There's no need for some type of manifestation of his presence. Jesus is it. And that incarnation where he became flesh and blood, human, one of us, was profound and changed everything in the ability of humans to relate to God. It's absolutely marvelous. Also, in claiming to be light, Jesus was distinguishing himself from other claims of light. Spiritual light is not the result of some experience or knowledge or revelation. It's not enlightenment. It's not a human product or possession. Light is not some prophet or some teacher. Over the years, there's been many who have claimed to be the light in many religions, including Christianity. Even in John, remember John? Some thought John the Baptist was the light, and it was difficult for him to convince his disciples to not follow him, but to follow Jesus, the true light. All these are counterfeit sources. Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone, and he was in the world. So here Jesus is saying, you don't need the pillar of fire anymore. You don't need to fear the mountain. You don't need a temple or a ceremony or the rules or the law or the priests or the religion or the pastor or a metaphysical experience or another book or a conference or a movement. You want to see and know God directly. I am He, God up close and personal. Get to know me. So that's the first thing I want to draw your attention to. Jesus' claim, focusing all attention back on himself. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? Again, we're thinking of that pillar and just drawing a few things out from it. First of all, Jesus too separates light from darkness. And in so doing, he rescues people. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that's you, and that's me. Now, we Christians have a little habit of distancing ourselves from darkness. Darkness, to us, sometimes we tend to think of it as pure evil, sexual predators, mass murderers, things that we are not. But darkness in the scriptures is also ignorance, willful or not, of God, or disregard of him, or trying to live on our own, independently of God. Something so easy to do, but independent of God, is darkness, because he and he alone is light. Whatever the form of darkness, spiritual light and darkness can't coexist. You simply cannot enjoy the life-giving presence of Jesus if you're living in darkness. Wonderful light. What a place to be. For some of you, this deliverance from darkness to light has been absolutely miraculous and breathtaking. For others, it's been a little less dramatic, but the reality is the same. We're no longer the same we were now that we're in Christ. We've stepped out of darkness into light. And even our name, Children of Light, it's amazing. Another function of Jesus as light is this. He illuminates and he guides. He separates us from darkness, rescues and saves us, and then illuminates and guides. He provides clarity, direction, meaning, and purpose. Israel followed that pillar of fire by night, and it was a cloud by day, for their 40 years wandering in the wilderness as they escaped Egypt and journeyed to the promised land. It moved before them, the scriptures say. And so too Jesus, the light of the world, leads and guides his people, those that follow him. And even the most well-known command of Jesus, follow me, implies that he's leading and guiding. It's amazing. And another function of light is that Jesus, oh, is that already up there? Say yes or no. I guess it is. Is that he illuminates and guides his people, giving clarity, direction. I think I got ahead of myself. Okay. Now, I want to ask you something. How do you view Jesus leading and guiding? Now, I grew up on the pinpoint of light teaching, and I think some of you maybe did too, that there's this perfect will of God, And perfect means there's only one, and all rest are secondary. And it's up to me somehow to find it. And so this leading light, God's will, for me when I was growing up, was very frustrating because I was constantly struggling to find that perfect light, that perfect place that I know God wanted me to be in. Because if I wasn't in that perfect light, then I was not honoring him and I was leading a ho-hum type of life. If I missed it, I was second rate. But I think the symbol of the pillar of fire and other teaching in Scripture makes it pretty clear that the guiding light of Jesus, the guiding light he's offering, is not like a spotlight, a narrow beam, maybe somewhere off in the distance that we're struggling to follow, maybe like a lighthouse. It's not a flashlight. Again, another narrow beam going before us, and we try to stay on the path and make sure we don't veer off that path. I think Jesus himself maybe helps us understand what he means by his leading light, his guiding light. In John 11, Jesus is interacting with people, and he says this: are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. As a youth, I really, really struggled with this pinpoint, perfect will of God for my life, and lived for years with guilt at not being in it. Following Jesus, I think, is not trying to follow some narrow beam or point of light on a tiny path. Rather, like the pillar of fire, it's like turning on the light in the dark. Or better yet, the lights in a stadium. Or better yet, the sun. Or perhaps an individual born blind and as an adult suddenly being given the gift of sight. And before we were blind, stumbling about without any clear direction, trying this, trying that, falling, failing, getting hurt, hurting others, not understanding the world around us, frustration, confusion, and suddenly things become clear. Now, we're not given perfect knowledge, not by any means. In fact, ironically, one of the clearest things that we as Christians come to see is that we live by faith, not by sight. But Jesus is a light again, is like turning things on, the pillar of fire, things are clear. Another thing about following Jesus, and I struggle with this as a youth, and it's something we all have to deal with, is that it's not like we're transported into some pain-free, burden-free, failure-free utopia light. Our environment, in one way to look at it, our environment, our natural world, hasn't really changed much. It's pretty well the same as whether you're dark or light. There's a tree there and a path there and a house there. But now we can see because the light has come on. I can now understand God's purposes and God's direction. I can make decisions and I cannot shipwreck on the things that exist in this world. I'm walking with Jesus and I have a new understanding of what life is all about. And it helps me and guides me and leads me. I can make decisions with clarity. And with Jesus, there's no power failure and there's never a blackout. The light is always on. Now, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The whole goal or purpose in what we've been talking about so far, even the leading and the guiding and the separating, is so that we might have life. Of the seven I Ams that we're going to talk about, this is the second, five of them are directly connected to life. I am the bread of life, the light of life. I am the resurrection and the I am the way, the truth, and the life. And even the living water, which should be in I ams, and Jesus reveals himself as water that gives eternal life. And what I see in these I am statements, I love theology, and I used to view them as simply things that Jesus was telling us so that we would understand who he is. But even in studying for this week, I see Jesus' I am statements more about not so much who he is, but Jesus seems to be more focused on us. He doesn't need light. He is light. He doesn't need life. He is life. So why is he saying this? It's for us. It's to help us understand the meaning of his identity for us. And the whole point of being bread and water and light is to give us life and daily sustenance. He was making these claims for us. And not only for us, you and me, but for the world. And here's my old missionary heart coming out, so I will preach it. Jesus is the light of the world, and he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is inclusive. He's for the world. Now, I don't know what was more profound or more shocking to Jesus' hearers in those days in the temple courts. The Pharisees were there. The people were there. Was it claiming to be the light? Or was it extending this light to the world? Claiming that his salvation was not exclusive. It wasn't something just for Israel. It even included those hated Egyptians. In Jesus' words, there is a bit of a difference between the pillar of fire, divine presence, that was being celebrated, and Jesus. And he's making a difference. The pillar of fire, that light being celebrated by the Jews, separated the Jews from their enemies. And it divided and it excluded. It was for them and them alone. The God of that light was their God, not theirs. Ours, not yours. Jesus is claiming, and he always claims to be the light for the world. He includes and he unites, and anyone, whoever, will call upon his name will be saved. So John 1:2 says that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And here most think he is referring to Israel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he has given the right for them to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus, light is for the world. We Christians can also tend to view, we've done a very good job of personalizing Jesus to the point where sometimes we can't see him in the lives of our most hated enemies, but he is for them as well. And then finally, Jesus throws these words in, whoever follows me. In a sense, a condition. Following Jesus is a daily choice. And this word, verb, follows me, could better be translated, whoever keeps on following me. The implication is that you can stop following him, or you cannot follow him at all. And maybe a reason is given by Jesus himself in John 3. Jesus is speaking again, and he says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And I find this a very sad commentary on the human condition. You see, one of the things that Jesus as light does is he does expose. We don't like that very much. We love the illumination. We love the guidance. We love the love. But we run from the exposure. We hide. We deny that darkness in our lives, or we simply give up in shame. Now, Jesus knows the lure of darkness in our hearts, and his divine purpose is to keep us out of it every day of our lives. Jesus isn't offering us a glimpse of the light off in a distance, but an ongoing life in his light. I have come, Jesus said, into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. But we do dabble in it. We vacillate. So how can we resist the pull of darkness and truly follow Jesus to stay in the light? I think you know, the New Testament teaches that the Christian response to exposure is not fear. It's not to be hiding. It's not shame. It's not guilt. It's confession. And God being light, hearing, or better yet, seeing our confession, is faithful and merciful and just, and he'll forgive our sin, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore us back to himself. Confession, in other words, is an essential part of following Jesus and staying in the light. We're going to get exposed, we confess, we continue to follow him, we stay in the light. Discipleship isn't a one-off. It's a choice, and it's a choice that we must make daily. It's a process. It's something we have to intentionally and purposely put ourselves into on a daily basis because we still have that call, that lure to darkness. We have to stay very, very close to Jesus and very close to his people. Very close to his people. Matthew Henry was an old theologian, and he said this: it's not enough to look at this light or to gaze upon it. We must follow it, which means believe in it and walk in it, for it is a light to our feet, not for our eyes only. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he wants us to come to that light, to live in that light as children of light. Amen. So call the...